I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 66. We're actually going to read through verse 12 rather than 11. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid our burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a spacious place. As I thought about this a few weeks back, and came upon this passage, and in particular, in the beginning of verse 5, come and see what God has done. I know it will surprise you. A song came into my mind. Let's play a little. I didn't plan on doing this, but let's play a little game. Can anyone think of what song that would be? No, it wasn't Buffett. Not this time. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Sometimes that's a lot easier to do than at other times, is it not? In so much of our lives and the lives around us, the focus is kind of like, I don't know if you have ever watched Finding Nemo. It's a little animated. Yeah, some of y'all are going, yeah, you have young children around, so you've watched it. But you may or may not recall that every time the seagulls gather, and if you've paid attention to seagulls on the coast, that's right, Paige. They're all, every one of them sitting there saying, mine, 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 mine. You know, the whole cacophony of mine. And isn't that really how it is a lot of times? The focus is on us. It's on me. Mine, mine, mine. Or look at what I did. Or you did this to me. We spend so much time looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves. That's why all the commercials for this product, that product, these jeans, those shoes, although I don't know how y'all can walk in them, this car, all these other things are focused on me and what I can do and what I can get. We often forget about what God has done for us. This particular psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. And it was used as a part of the liturgy to remind folks of what God has done when it was time to bring their offerings to the temple. In particular, their votive offerings. In fact, there are some commentators who actually think that this is possibly a combination of two psalms, because the first half, verses 1 through 12 focus primarily on the nation and what God has done for the nation as a whole, or the people as a whole. And verses 13 through 20 focus on an individual saying, I will come into your house with burnt offerings and pay my vows. I'm not so sure that it is two different psalms, because groups, corporate entities, are also made up of individuals who have responsibilities. Responsibilities to themselves, yes, but responsibilities to the group, and responsibilities even beyond that, to the nation as a whole and to God especially. This particular psalm has a primary theme in the beginning of remembering God. Not focusing on self, but removing the focus on self and looking beyond, even beyond those around us, to the one who gives us life, the one who gives us our being, the one who provides for us, not just in good times and bad times, but even on those days that we really don't even want to get out of bed. And then, the giving of appropriate praise to God. And that praise, that idea of giving praise to God in various ways, from singing songs to proclaiming joyfully, to doing what God would have you to do, to bringing your offerings to God. All of those things are part of the appropriate praise to God that runs throughout this entire psalm, and so many others as well. We also are reminded here, not just Israel, but we, as those who claim to be people of God, are reminded here not only of our individual responsibilities to God, but we're reminded of our individual responsibility to the corporate entity, the people of God. And then we, as the people of God, once again are reminded over and over again in this psalm of God's great power, God's great deeds, and what we then owe to God. We are to remember and to retell the story of God in our own lives. Individually, yes, but as a church as well, as the people of God. With shouts, with songs, and subsequently with offerings of ourselves and of those possessions that God has brought into our lives. Now, when the psalm opens, verses 1 to 4, call us to praise God. Well, you can't really praise God until you recognize who God is. And so those verses, while there is a call to make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Interesting thing, there are many commentators that call this a missionary psalm. And in some ways it is, because it's not just Israel. The whole earth is called. All peoples are called to recognize God. And in singing our praises of God, it's missionary because our praises of God are meant to let others know as well that we recognize who God is, and that they too should recognize God and come to Him. And so here it says we're to make a joyful noise, to sing the glory of His name. The name was important. The name in ancient society spoke of your being. It spoke of the core of your nature. And so in this, we recognize who God is as being. And that in itself then is to issue forth in a resounding praise and call people to recognize the name. Not just Yahweh, not just Jesus, but recognize the very nature of God. And that Creator, that one who is present in all the universe, wishes to have relationship with us. Sing the glory of His very being, His name. In order to do that, we have to recognize it. say to God, and some translations say, how terrible are your deeds? They sometimes strike fear, but I happen to like the translation here that says awesome, because when we think how terrible are your deeds, we think, okay, we're going to go hide in the corner or go in the closet or crawl under the bed and hide from God. And that's not what is meant here, really. What is meant here is to recognize that even in the depths of chaos or the height of glory, God is truly an awesome and awe-inspiring. In fact, He is not an, He is the awesome and awe-inspiring one. Not just by words, but God acts. And God acts constantly. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe, but we worship you, is what He is saying here. Those who need to fear you cringe. They hide in fear. But in you we see this awesomeness that calls us to bring praise, not to run away and hide, but to bring praise. It's to be done with joy, not begrudgingly. You know, a lot of times people give praise to God when they feel forced. They give praise begrudgingly. They give money begrudgingly. They give the time begrudgingly. But if we truly recognize the awesomeness of God, the psalmist says, we are to do this with joy. It's reiterated also in other places. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves us all, but He's more pleased. That's what that means, with someone who gives of themselves and everything else with joy and cheer, as opposed to, well, I guess I've got to get this over with. In fact, God blesses all of those, but He blesses the joyful and cheerful way much more. And so we are to regard ourselves as His, but then we are summoned to worship God joyfully. Joyfully. Because this is a God, once again, whose terrible deeds are recounted, and which we often forget, so that we can recognize not only the sheer nature of His power, but that He, who is all-powerful, cares about what we care about even more than we do. And there's a recognition, once again, by the psalmist in verse 4, that whether all people regularly recognize God or not, eventually all the earth will praise God. We saw it last week in the passage where every knee would bend and every tongue would confess. And then we are called in verses 5 and following. He says, come. Come. It's not just wake up and smell the coffee, but it's actually to make an effort to come together and to recognize, to see what God has done. He does this to remind the folks, just in case you forgot, think about what God has done, not just now, but in history. He goes back to the Exodus, which many, many within Israel looked to as the primary moment, that rescue from exile, in such a way that it couldn't be, there could be no doubt that it was God's presence. His deeds, His actions show His overwhelming power. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Both a reference to the crossing of the sea, but also to coming into the land of promise, the crossing of the Jordan River on foot, on dry land once again. But notice, within the psalmist's writings, it's not just think about what he did back then, kind of aloof, You know, we read history sometimes and we, oh, well, you know, that was really nice back then, or boy, that was horrible back then. Sure, I'm glad we're different today. But that's not the call. Notice, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on earth. Therefore, we rejoiced in him. That is a call to recognize that even in the time of the psalmist, they were to remember and reflect on God's power as if they had been there themselves. And recognize that God was there for them even before they were there. Who rules by his might, not just occasionally, but forever. His overwhelming power is used to rescue his people. Why? Because of his faithful promises, not because we're so great and wonderful. And to show that he alone is God. If you go back and read the accounts in Exodus again, you'll find in a couple of places that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart in order, and he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart in order to teach you and to teach the Egyptians that it is I who am God. Not their gods, not those other things that we raise up to the level of gods and worship, but it is God alone. And that God does not just watch over Israel and the faithful. Verse 7b, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. This is not just another God among many. There's a recognition that this is the one true God who alone is God and who watches over not just Israel, not just First Baptist Piedmont, but watches over all the nations and has power and jurisdiction over all the earth. And so then in verses 8 and following, there's a recognition of God's presence, not just in rescuing from exile, not just in creating the heavens and the earth, but a recognition that God is present and deals with the soul as well. Notice, bless our God, who has not let our feet slip, who has been over our heads, who has tested us. A recognition that it's not just the individual either and the individual soul, but we are in this together. To share together in the sorrows, to share together in the joys, to share together in the mundane areas and days of life, and that it is God who is there to touch our lives in every one of those situations. In fact, for the psalmist, that understanding is the surest and strongest evidence of the power of God, that he is present within our very souls, and he corrects those souls when needed. It's not just about giving us good, but about testing us, proving us with discipline, so that we might live fuller lives than we can alone. This pattern of testing, for you, O God, have tested us, you've tried us as silver is tried, brought us into the net, laid burdens on our backs, you let people ride over our heads. All of that recognition is because of our sins, is because of our lack of dedication, is because of our lack of commitment. The pattern of sin, suffering, are part of life, are they not? And they were certainly part of Israel's life. In fact, if you were to look at the book of Judges and the whole pattern from Judges through the kings and even beyond, there is a constant. The people of Israel are in covenant with God. The people sin. They break the covenant. There is suffering as a result of their sin. God allows suffering to come. Sometimes it's with foreign nations. Sometimes it's other things. And then in the book of Judges, God will raise up a judge to call them back to repentance. And when they repent, as I tell students all the time when we get to that, the fourth, when you hear the dueling banjos, except these days I don't know the dueling banjos, deliverance. Deliverance comes. But that whole sin and suffering because of what we do and our lack of recognition of God, we reap. Sometimes we reap what we sow. Sometimes we get caught up in the decisions that others make, and we suffer too. And yet the psalmist comes at the end of verse 12 to recognize that even in the middle of all of that, even in the middle of everything that we may do or someone else may do that causes us suffering, you have brought us out to a spacious place. The word also means you have brought us into freedom. Not freedom to do whatever we want, but freedom in God. God saves. Even from ourselves. So this call to us to see what God has done is not just in the obvious good, counting the many good things. Rather, it's also to be counted in the guidance, the salvation, the setting us free in and through the wildernesses of life. Some of those wildernesses are our own doing, some are not. And yet, God is present in all of that. I would encourage you to read the remainder of this psalm at some point, where that praise comes in and the recognition that because of God's presence in and through the good, the bad, and the mundane, I will come to your house. I will bring offerings and vows. I will utter your promises on my lips. When we recognize what God has done, even in and through difficult things, we can find ourselves issuing forth in retelling of the blessings, in praising God, in giving to God. In other words, sometimes the most important time to see what God has done is when we recognize the difficulty of life. And then we can count your many blessings, see what God has done. May we pray. Gracious God, we ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the times that we fail to see your presence. And even more so for all the times we fail to live the blessings with which you bless us. We fail to tell. We fail to come. We fail to give even of ourselves. Help us to pause and to count the blessings brought by your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A closing hymn, our hymn of decision is 491, Jesus, I Come. When we truly see what God has done, then it's incumbent upon us to make decisions. And not just once. You know, generally, Jesus, I Come is one of those that you sing and sing and sing until somebody walks down the aisle. Right? And yet, we spend so much of our lives in sorrow and night, that he invites us to come and see what God has done. Hymn number 491.